You're just in time for the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up today is Tommy. He's listening in South Dakota. Hi, Tommy.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for having me.
You're welcome.
And also just to say, I hope God continues to bless your program because it glorifies His name every day.
Well, bless you. Thank you.
My question, I guess, is I was reading through the book of Matthew a couple nights ago, and I was reading about when Jesus was tempted, and I've heard that story so many times. I've read it. But then I saw a clip, too, because I was trying to study it, so sometimes I look online for other things regarding the scripture, and then I came across the History Channel's version of the Bible, and it kind of dawned on me that Jesus was really kind of as if he almost made the stone bread, or he almost was ready to take the kingdom and take all that the devil wanted to give him, as if he was really, really tempted. I never really thought of it that way. How is it that Jesus, as God, could actually be tempted by Satan in any way? I mean, was he even close to agreeing with Satan at all?
No, not at all. In fact, if the History Channel is right, we don't have a Savior. Because if Christ had mulled over Satan's suggestion even for a moment, that would have constituted sin. And had Jesus sinned, he could not have been our Savior. But you have to realize that for sin to take place, there has to be a sinful inner response to a seductive suggestion to sin. And Satan appealed to Jesus' human or natural desires. But our Lord, of course, didn't fantasize over Satan's suggestion even for a moment. And again, had he, we couldn't have called him the sinless sacrifice, and we would not have a Savior.
Oh, yeah, that really clarifies it, because I just had an issue with that, I guess, when I saw that. How could he possibly even come close to doing something Satan wanted to do? So that really helps a lot. Thanks.
But yeah, you're welcome. And I should add that although Christ did not have any sinful proclivities that inclined him towards evil, Satan's temptations were nonetheless as real as the very flesh upon his bones. And of course, even those who are born into sin can identify with being tempted to do something that they are utterly disinclined to do. For example, a mother would never consider, at least most mothers would never consider killing their children, even if offered a life free from suffering. But nonetheless, the natural desire to avoid suffering would render the temptation genuine nonetheless. And one other point that I'd make in this regard is the oft-tempted contradiction proclivity that people have by saying, well, God cannot be tempted by evil. Well, when James says that, James focuses on God as the self-sufficient sovereign of the universe, and therefore he has no unmet needs. But when we talk about the accounts of temptation in the Bible, they focus on God incarnate or God in flesh, who experienced all the essential physical and psychological needs commensurate with humanity, including, of course, hunger and fatigue and the desire for self-preservation. And therefore, the biblical truths that God cannot be tempted and yet Christ was tempted are complementary, not contradictory, as some would say. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dan. He's listening in Sioux City, Iowa. Hi, Dan.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
Good, thank you.
God bless you. Kind of a silly question, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Do you believe, in your opinion, that it's possible for a human being to love the Lord God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, and with all of their strength. I struggle with doubt sometimes. Is that typical, you think, for everybody to have a moment of doubt every now and then and come out of it?
Well, it certainly is typical for me. And I would say that it is typical for all those who still struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that is why, in moments of doubt, we need to go back to God's promises. God has given us enough information about himself so that we can know beyond the peradventure of a doubt that he is trustworthy. And this is the very lesson, ultimately, that Job learned. It wasn't that God was going to explain the reason why, but that God gave Job enough information so that he could trust him in the midst of some of the most horrendous trials that can possibly be brought to the mind of humanity. And so that's the lesson. Ultimately, Job wanted to know why, and God thundered back through the storm towards the end of Job and said, look, you can't even understand how I make a drop of dew. How can you understand what's going on in the heavenlies? The basic message being, you may not understand, but you can trust me. You have enough information to trust me and thus have peace in the midst of the storm.
Yeah. Hey, that's a good answer. I appreciate that. I had a man kind of rebuke me because he asked me if I struggle, if I ever doubt that there's a God. And I said, well, at some times in my life, throughout my life, I have doubted. And wow, did I ever get a rebuke? He said, even the atheists believe, if they're honest, caused me quite a discussion. And
right. It is true that we have all the evidence. We have the evidence of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. We have the inner knowledge of God imprinted upon the tablet of our consciousness. And if we respond to that knowledge, we can have the knowledge of Christ, God in human flesh. But that does not mean that as those who are frail and weak and beset by sin, that we cannot momentarily doubt. And that is why I often say that apologetics is not only pre-evangelism, God using our well-reasoned answer as a springboard or opportunity to share the good news of the gospel. But beyond that, it is post-evangelism. And I like to make a little play on words there, post-evangelism, in the sense of the pillars and posts that we cling to when the winds and waves of doubt beat upon our house. We can go back to the assurance that God created the universe, that Jesus Christ is God, demonstrated that he was God through the immutable fact of the resurrection, and that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin.
That's right. I agree with that. I know I cling to the promises of God rather than my feelings. Trust in the Lord don't trust in your feelings. It's not based on feelings.
That's beautifully said, Dan.
Thank you for your answer.
Hey, you got it, man. Thank you for your contribution as well. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Dwayne in Waterville, Michigan. Hi, Dwayne.
Hi, Hank. I'm traveling. Last Sunday in Sunday school class, we were talking about I believe it's chapter 5 in Noah, in Genesis, where they're talking about Noah. And they were talking about how the heavenly beings found the women beautiful, and they made giants and men of renown in ancient days. What does that all mean? Somebody was saying that they thought that was different lines of lineage from Adam and Eve, like Cain's family versus Seth's family, or not Seth, and not Abel's family either. How do you make that work?
Yeah, I mean, I think you said it absolutely correctly. The sons of God in context, and it happens to be Genesis chapter 6. This is the great chapter on the flood. But the sons of God there simply refers to the godly descendants of Seth and the daughters of men to the ungodly descendants of Cain. And their cohabitation causes humanity to fall into such utter depravity that God said, I will wipe humankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. And then the text goes on to say that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord.
Yes, he did. How does giants fit into that?
Well, I mean, that's what the Nephilim are communicated as being, men of renown, men of old, and so forth. But there's nothing in the text that suggests that this is a function, as some would suggest, of demons having sex with women. That, of course, is an interjection of pagan mythology or Greek mythology, even on the scripture.
Yeah, because Hercules came up in that discussion, and I was like, I don't think so, but I didn't have the right answer.
Well, remember that the basic biblical worldview teaches that kinds reproduce after their own kinds. So demons cannot have sex with women. Beyond that, demons are non-physical, and they don't have creative prowess, so they can't take on physical form. Now, God, by his own creative prowess, can cause an angel to take on physical form, but fallen angels or demons cannot take on physical form. I've again written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. All of the resources that I talk about on the broadcast, you can find at equip.org. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Max listening in Fresno, California. Hi, Max.
Hey, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
I just wanted to let you know I appreciate your knowledge of the Bible and all things godly. My wife and I, Amy, we are listening to you, and we've been discussing some things in the Bible that kind of stumped us, I guess. And I was wondering if you could elaborate on free will and let us know what the Bible says about free will, and if we have complete free will, if we are able to make our own decisions on our own, or if that's something that God controls.
Yeah, well, I think it's important to recognize that the Christian worldview stands over against philosophical naturalism, in which there is no free will, in which everything is fatalistically determined by brain chemistry and genetics. In the Christian worldview, when we come to faith in Christ, we respond to the grace that is freely offered to us. We either respond to that grace or we rebel against the grace that God so freely offers to us. And that choice really does matter. We can become those who are vessels made for ignoble purposes when we rebel against the grace that is so freely given to us, or vessels made for noble purposes when we respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. So, yes, our will matters in a biblical worldview. Now, our will is not morally neutral. As unbelievers, our wills are skewed against God. When we become believers, our wills are turned in a different direction, but we are still morally culpable for what we do, because even as believers, we can build on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and we can do so building with gold or silver or costly stones, or on the other hand, with inferior materials. And the day of the Lord will bring to light what we did. So what we do has consequences and does make a difference, both in terms of responding to the wooing of the Holy Spirit and then building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ.
Okay, thank you, Hank. Well, we love you and we appreciate your ministry and your knowledge of the Bible. And thank you for answering our question.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines. Talk to Jack next. Jack is listening in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Jack.
Hello. As I understand it, when we die, our soul is free to go to heaven to live with God.
Mm-hmm.
And then we also believe that in the resurrection of the body. If my soul is free living with God, why would I want my body back? Why would I want to be trapped back in my body at some point?
Well, think about how God created you to begin with. He didn't create you as a soul. He created you as a body-soul unity. In fact, when a woman gives birth, that's what she gives birth to, a body-soul unity. And that's who Christ came to redeem. So when Adam and Eve were created, they were created as body-soul unities. And in the redemption, God is going to restore what he created. He's not going to somehow or other change it. God doesn't scrap things. He redeems things. So he's going to redeem us as human beings. And that's why we're going to be redeemed as resurrected physical human beings who have an earnest. That earnest is in Jesus Christ, who himself was resurrected physically. So the Christian faith has never been platonic. It's always been physical. And the earnest and the hope of our own resurrection is found in Jesus Christ.
So is the relationship with God different as a spirit versus as a body?
Well, of course, we are incomplete as merely those who have the non-corporeal aspect of humanity. So, yeah, it's certainly a way in which we will experience God more fully than we do in the present, because now the soul is absent the body present with the Lord. So there is a community or a knowledge or an experience that is heightened beyond what we're experiencing right now. But that is not the end all. The end all is when we are totally, fully restored as human beings with the imago Dei, the image of God, resplendently perfected. So we look forward to being fully human with a fully human Christ and doing things. In other words, we are created to do and explore and to grow and develop. So that's what we're going to be doing for all eternity. And we're going to be doing that as human beings, partaking of all the physical as well as metaphysical faculties that God has endowed on humanity.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Bill next. He's listening in West Virginia. Hi, Bill.
Hello there. How are you today?
Good, thank you.
My question is, why did Jesus come down at that particular moment in history? Why didn't he come down 500 years earlier or 1,000 years later or 2,000 years later? Maybe we could have documented his words better. Why was that time so important?
Well, it was very important for a lot of reasons. Remember that there is an entire scope of prophecies that had to be fulfilled. His ancestry was marked. His birthplace was foretold. Circumstances surrounding his death were prophesied before his death was ever invented in terms of the mode of his death, crucifixion. The date of his visitation was predicted within historically narrowed time parameters, and he would be a worker of extraordinary miracles who fulfilled the law and the prophets, and it would be too small for him to bring back only those of Israel, and therefore he would be a light to the Gentiles so that salvation could go out to the ends of the earth. So God etched a prophetic portrait of the Christ in the Old Testament, and in the fullness of time, that Christ came and took on flesh in the New. And so only Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a superstar in a unique sense, could emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. So you had to have the prophecies that progress over time. There's a historical lineage. There's a place that he's going to be. All these prophecies are made, and he is going to be through a particular lineage, Abram, Isaac, Jacob, ultimately David, Israel's quintessential king. And so we can look back and know that this is indeed the Christ.
Thank you very much. I appreciate that.
You got it, and I've written about this in various places, including my book, Has God Spoken, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone line, Stephen, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, Stephen.
Hey, Brother Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call. It's going to be a lengthy setup, but I'll try to be articulate and quick with it. I prayed for quite a while for a career-oriented professional job for about 5 years, and thankfully the Lord answered my prayer. Once I got the position, I was approached by my manager and asked if I had a problem taking clients out to happy hour, and really was kind of faced with that dilemma. Went out to an establishment that I would typically not darken the door to, and then faced with another situation that I was kind of mortified by the amount of alcohol these quote-unquote adults were drinking. And I just wanted to get your take on that. I know that my particular denomination does not believe in drinking. My wife and I do not drink. And I just wanted to sort of get your take on it because I feel like there's a couple of situations that I could look at the Bible and say, you know, this person was put in a situation. Daniel was in a situation where he was around ungodly people, but also sort of were supposed to be separated. And so I just wanted to get your take on if my spiritual compass should be going haywire the way that I feel like it has been. And if it is, does that mean that I should evacuate this job or
firm. Now, it's a matter of conscience, Stephen, and I think that what you want to do is be sensitive to the inner voice, the indwelling Christ, the indwelling Spirit if you will, in this matter, because it really is a matter of conscience. Remember, however, as you've correctly said, you're in the world, you're not of the world. I have no problem going to a restaurant close to our office and sitting in the bar and reading a book. The biblical admonition is that we shouldn't get drunk, and by that you can set an example. But if your job is to get the other person drunk so that they buy more equipment, obviously your conscience wouldn't allow you to do that. But to take someone somewhere and then to be a model or to model the Christian worldview is perfectly commensurate with the fact that Jesus hung out with prostitutes and sinners. We are not trying to repel the world. We're trying to reach the world. Pagans are going to do what pagans do. They're going to exercise their job description. The real question now becomes, are you going to exercise your job description, be salt and light, be a lamp not hidden under a bushel, but plainly manifest for all to see, so you become the light of the world. So again, we're not to be microcosms of the world. We're not to be cultural imitators, but we are called to be cultural initiators. We need your support. If you can pray for us, please do that. And if you can support us tangibly, it would make a world of difference in the lives of people around the world. Thanks for tuning in.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Truth matters, life matters more, details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.